Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
Reframing Jesus. That was cool. That's not typical of us. You're like, whoa, got thrown off by that little video you threw there. Hey, we're getting legit, guys. We are. We're growing. Awesome job by our creative team. So if you weren't with us last week, we launched into our first sermon series of 2019 called Reframing Jesus. And what we're saying in this series is that the way you and I see something, the way you and I perceive something, will directly impact how we relate to that. So whether that's a relationship or a season of life or a relationship with God specifically, the way you and I perceive something as it exists is going to affect how we relate to it. And I would argue that one of the main things holding us back from the life Jesus died for us to live are assumptions that we have made about who Jesus is that don't line up with the truth of how he revealed himself in the scriptures. You know, we're all carrying assumptions about Jesus into this space, but I believe breakthrough happens in your relationship with God when you trade in what you assumed to be true about Jesus for what's actually there in the Bible, and when you know the truth will set you free. And Jesus, when he said, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, a lot of us think, okay, we got to know like truth on a page. He was referring to himself as the truth. Because in John 14, 6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So when you know the truth about Jesus, you'll be set free to live the life Jesus died for us to live. And I know last Sunday threw a lot of people off that the main thing Jesus offers is not forgiveness of sins. And the main thing Jesus offers is not heaven. The main thing Jesus offers in the Bible is life. Just life. Yes, everlasting life in heaven. Yes, forgiveness of your sins. But added on to that, the life you're called to live in the here and now and the power and the strength in which to do it by the Holy Spirit. So if you missed grace in the presence last week, we clarified what present grace really is. Highly encourage you to check out the podcast. And I'm so excited for what we're going to be stepping into this week. If you brought your Bible, hold it up, hold it up, hold it up, hold it up. Single people, you nervous? You nervous? We're not going to do it. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Some of y'all are like, oh man, that's the only reason I came. That's your problem. John chapter 10. We are going to look at a familiar passage of scripture to us as a church. I would argue my favorite passage of all four gospels is found in John chapter 10. And I love John's gospel because John has the capacity to reframe Jesus in such a special way because he had the closest relationship with Jesus during Jesus' life on earth. And even after Jesus rose and went into heaven and the Holy Spirit went out, John has a special place in the role of the church. And so his account of the life of Jesus, he writes, is that by believing in his name, we may have life. You know, in John chapter 20, John stops randomly at the end of the resurrection, and he says, I wrote this so that you would believe in Jesus' name, and by believing that you would have life. It's huge that he didn't say, I wrote this so you would believe in Jesus. He didn't stop there. He said, by believing that you would have life. If you heard growing up that Christianity is about believing in Jesus, you missed the most important part. That by believing in Jesus, you would experience the fullness of what it means to be alive as a human being on earth. That's what we're all about as a church. And a lot of that mentality and theology is rooted in John chapter 10. So if you look at John chapter 10, you probably have a title of that chapter in your Bible. Mine says, The Good Shepherd and His Sheep. And if you've been coming to ACC for a while, this passage has become all too familiar. I kind of want to look at it from a different angle. It's a conversation with the Pharisees, the Jewish leadership at the time, about the difference between how Jesus leads the people of God
and how they lead the people of God. So we're going to start in John chapter 10, verse 1. If you're there, say, I'm there. Look at the person next to you and say, I'm so glad I sat next to you. I need y'all to be happy to be here. I'm so glad I sat next to you. You know what I love? I love when I issue a command and people just stare at me like, no. Like, you're not hurting me. Like, it's fine. Like, I just want you to feel at home right where you are. I'm so glad you're here. I'm pumped to share this with you. John chapter 10, verse 1. Let's reframe Jesus. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." In John chapter 10, Jesus is explaining to the Pharisees why the people seem to be running away from them and why they are running toward him. And he uses a collection of metaphors that were very familiar to the people of Israel 2,000 years ago, not that familiar to us today. And he's trying to tell us that he's the gate for the sheep. He's the shepherd for the sheep. And by his voice, he leads his people. And he's pointing out that basically the Pharisees are the robbers who are trying to sneak in and add on to the relationship with God Jesus came to give people. They're adding on religion. They're adding on rules. They're adding on restrictions. They're adding on things to the simple gospel that Jesus came to preach. And I have found in John chapter 10 the greatest secret in the Bible to defeating fear and anxiety as a Christian. Do you want to know what it is? It's that Jesus is your good shepherd and you are a sheep. Look at the person next to you, say, I'm a sheep. I'm a sheep. I am. I can't fight it. And so it was about 8 months ago that I proclaimed this truth at our church by putting this picture on the screen. And it kind of became central to our DNA as a church. I hear people in coffee shops, hey, you got nothing to worry about. You're just a sheep. Like, you're a sheep who is following a shepherd. And this took, I think, so much traction that literally in my desk in my office, someone on our staff team printed out this picture and put it above my desk. And it says at the bottom, never forget who you are. And I was like, I don't know if that's insulting or I should be excited about that. The reason why I said this is a secret in the Bible to defeating anxiety is because anxiety and fear thrive on the need for control. And when you and I fight with God over control, what we are doing is fighting a reality that he established in John chapter 10, where he's the shepherd and we're the sheep. And the great thing about being a sheep is that you're not expected to do much of anything. Sheep can't find water. Sheep definitely can't fight off predators. Sheep can't decide the right path to go down. Sheep can't really do anything to protect themselves. The only hope for a sheep is that they would have a good shepherd. And when you find out Jesus is your good shepherd, you find out your role in this life is not to figure out everything about your path and future. Your role in this life is to stay as close to the shepherd as you can so you can still hear his voice and see his face. And that'll set you free from the pressure of trying to figure out everything you're trying to figure out, because it's no longer up to you. He called you a sheep, guys. It's not up to you to figure out everything about the future and everything about how it all plays out. But I have an apology to make today. 8 months ago, I did not realize or notice that in John chapter 10, Jesus is mixing metaphors. And so not only does he call himself the good shepherd, more times than he calls himself the good shepherd, he calls himself the gate. And that is why part two of Reframing Jesus is going to be titled, you're going to love this, The Sheep Have a Gate. this is the revelation that God gave me this week. The sheep have a gate. And it was almost like I was ignoring this part of the metaphor and going with the good shepherd who guides by his voice and who chooses the right path for his name's sake and all that good stuff from Psalm 23. But I think equally as much, Jesus is going, hey, whoa, don't forget about the gate. But I think he waited for this moment for me to preach this message for someone very, very, very specific in this room. And this is where I have to like de-perform all of this. Part of me doesn't love this new setup. Don't get me wrong, I love being at midcourt in a basketball arena. This is where I belong. But at the same time, like, I'm not up here to perform for you at all. Like, I'm not performing a sermon I worked on. I want this time to be out of the overflow of a broken man's time on his knees. And so you need to know, this is not the expert in a denim jacket telling you who Jesus is. This is not the guy who's got it all figured out, giving you the answers to this life that you just can't seem to find. This is a broken person who is astonished by how broken he continues to be, but more and more astonished by the goodness of God in the midst of that brokenness. So I don't got it figured out. I don't have all the answers. Is that screen flashing, like, bothering y'all? Because it's, like, about to give me a headache, and I'm praying in the name of Jesus that if that is a demon, that it would stop. By the way, we don't come from a church that does. I'm not about to try to. Okay. Some of y'all are like, oh, that, there it is. We're leaving. I did that at my last church. Okay. Some of y'all, yeah, I had it going, didn't I? It's like I lost faith. I was like Peter, and then I fell. That was actually really funny. Don't worry about it. Y'all stay focused. Stay focused. So I'm not up here to perform. I hope you know that. I'm up here to just be honest with you about what God showed me. Here's what God showed me. The sheep have a gate. Here's the thing about the gate. A lot of times when this passage is preached, we skip over the gate because we go, yeah, he's the gate. He's the only way to God. He's the only way to God. So the gate is the way you get into something. Jesus literally said, I'm the gate. I'm the way in to the family of God. I'm the way into a right relationship with your heavenly Father. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, Jesus is the only way to life. I'm not arguing with that. But I believe just as much as Jesus wants to be the way into life for you, the gate changes its role in your life once you enter into the family of Jesus. Here's what I mean by that. A gate serves as an access point for something when you walk through it, right? But once you walk through it, it changes its role from guiding you in to protecting you from without. Think about this. When you go through a gate, now that gate is not your access point in, it's your reminder that you're protected. Anybody in here live in a gated community? Don't raise your hands because we'll all be looking to you to fund here and now. I hope you're tithing. And so the theory behind living, I know some of y'all are hating this right now. That was funny too. The theory behind living behind a gate is that once you're behind the gate, you know that there's a limited amount of access to you. That you know, you gotta know the code. You gotta know the person at the gate to get back here. So I'm good. I'm protected because I got a gate. Now, some of you live in apartment complexes that have a gate, and you're like, Miles, I don't feel protected at all. Like, anybody can get past that thing. Noted. I get it. But the theory behind a gate is that a gate would protect you once you're inside of it. And something Jesus said in verse 9, he said, they will come in and go out and find pasture. The idea of Jesus as the gate was, yes, that you would enter into life, but once you've entered into life, that you would have this reminder that you are protected from the outside. So the truth that Jesus is your good shepherd sets you free from fear and anxiety on two fronts. Number one, Jesus has offered to guide you with his voice your entire life and not leave your path and future and story up to you. But on top of that, he's offered to be your gate, promising and guaranteeing you that as a Christian, nothing, and I mean nothing in this life can get to you if it doesn't get through him. Did you know that you are protected by a gate, and that gate is the sovereign God of the universe, the Son of God, who protects you right where you are? And so you want freedom from anxiety and fear? Number one, you got a good shepherd who wants to guide you. Stay close to him. And number two, you don't need to worry all day about what might hit your life, because anything that does hit your life was allowed by the gate. And if the gate has allowed it to come, then it might hit your life. And this promise that we are protected, I believe, needs to set somebody free today. But here's what so many of you know. Those truths are good in theory during a hype sermon, but in the actual playing out of life, don't comfort me all that much. Jesus wants to be your guide and your protector. But what exactly is he protecting me from? Because I started following Jesus and cancer still hit my family. For some of you, it's I started following Jesus and I still could not get my life figured out. I started following Jesus and divorce ravaged my reality that I called family. I started following Jesus and life got more complicated than it became comfortable. So it's great, he's good shepherd and he's the gate. The sheep have a gate, but what exactly is that gate protecting me from in this lost, dark, and broken world where Christians are executed every day and it seems like things are getting worse and worse and worse? And this is where either your shepherd is not good and your gate is weak, or we are missing something. And the fact that the one who claimed to be the good shepherd and the gate also claimed that he would die and come back and then did it tells us that if something is off in our experience, it's not something that's off in him, it's something that's off in us. And so maybe, everybody look up here, maybe there's a disconnect in what Jesus is protecting you from. Like maybe you assumed he was going to protect you from discomfort, that he was gonna protect you from danger, that he was gonna protect you from hardship, that he was gonna protect you from difficulty, that he was gonna protect you from uncertainty, and it seems like all those things keep hitting your life. You're like, where's the gate? Where's the protection? When all the while, I believe Jesus serving as our gate is protecting us from something much bigger and much more threatening to our lives. While you want Jesus to protect you from anything too hard and too difficult, do you want to know the main thing Jesus wants to protect you from? The main thing Jesus wants to protect you from, watch this, look up here, is wasting your life. Don't put that, yeah, we're good. Wasting your life. See, while you and I want him to be the gate that doesn't allow anything difficult to hit, Jesus is the gate to our lives going, I'm here to protect you at all costs from settling for less than the life I died for you to live. And that's why hardship hits. And that's why anxiety feels constant. And that's why things in this life don't seem to all be getting better, because his role at the gate isn't just to get all your tension resolved and make your life easier. His role at the gate is to make your life the most meaningful. And the reason why you and I have all this tension in our relationship with God is because we're waking up in the morning going, can you protect me? Can you bless me? Can you keep me safe? Can you make this more comfortable? And when you wake up in the morning, God's welcoming you into a life where he goes, I want you to live the one life this side of heaven that really matters. I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to waste it. I want to put you in a position where the one time you are on planet Earth, you maximize your life for what matters most. So I'm sorry that's going to include discomfort. I'm sorry that's going to include uncertainty. I'm sorry, a lot of times your protection is going to feel like a violation. You're going to think you're protected. Something's going to hit you and you're going, why isn't he doing his job? And the very thing that you think was meant to destroy you ends up becoming the thing that ultimately defines you. See, I found that the stuff that gets through the gate that I assumed was for evil, that I assumed was going to take me down, actually, my good shepherd turns those things around and redefines them for my good and for God's glory. And so if you're here today, I just want to tell you, Jesus loves you too much to always let you get what you think you want. I'm going to say that again. Jesus, there's a kid mad about that, and I get that, bro. Jesus loves you too much to always give you what you think you want in the moment. And I am so glad that when I wake up in the morning and I'm going, God, if I could just make it through this day, if you could just keep anything terrible from happening, if you could just make sure I have all the resources, if you could just make sure. When I wake up in the morning and I'm thinking about those things, do you know what Jesus is thinking about? Me fulfilling my calling. Me protecting my marriage. Me living for what matters most. And that's the tension between you and God. There's a difference in priority. Your priority is your personal comfort. His priority is your eternal calling. And until you lift up your perspective to get on his page and understand, oh my gosh, I'm a sheep. I've got a gate. And that gate is going to allow everything in my life to work for my good and for the glory of God, then you are going to be in an arm wrestling match with God that feels like it never ends. Here's the line that I was kind of guarding them from putting up too soon that I wanted to share. I wrote this in my office this week, and I was honestly nervous about what it would cause at our church. So here we go. The main thing Jesus wants to protect you from is the life you would settle for if it were only up to you. The main thing Jesus wants to protect you from, once you're saved, okay, he's gotten you out of hell, he's forgiven your sins, you're going to heaven. That's sealed. You're in the gate. Now the gate becomes protection. Protection from what? From the life you would so easily choose if he still left it in your hands. So his main protection isn't from Satan. No, Satan was bound. The blood has been shed. It's finished. Guys, we talk about Satan way too much. Give him way too much credit, okay? In the name of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit enters on the inside of you, all Satan can do is get you to be tempted to live and make your own decisions and compromise your ultimate calling this side of heaven so you ruin your influence and don't get used by God the way God wanted to use you. Satan's desire for your life isn't that you would go to hell if you're a Christian. You can't. You're a child of God. His desire is that you would live less than the life Jesus died for you to live. That's what they're competing over. You living out the fullness of this life. So it's not Satan. It's not sin. Now God is going to progressively eradicate sin from your life by the power of the Holy Spirit over time, making you more like Jesus. We talk about sanctification all the time. But you want to know the main thing Jesus is protecting you from? It's not Satan. It's not sin. It's yourself. It's your tendency to think you know how this story should unfold and you know what's best for you and you know what relationship to chase and you know what you should do with your money and you and you and you. And I have a tendency, and so do you, of choosing to settle when God has something so much better. And so, yeah, he'll interrupt you. And yeah, it'll seem like he's not protecting you, but that lack of protection is not a violation. It's protecting you for what you really ultimately want. You know what you really ultimately want? You really want to not waste this one time you have breath in your lungs on this planet. That's what you really want. You might not know that's what you want. You're like, no, honestly, I just want lunch, so I want you to stop preaching. No. More than you want that, trust me. What you really want is to know the one life I was given, I maximized for everything that God put on the inside of me. But how do you know that? You know that when you get to a point where you trust his leadership and his protection over your life more than your own. And when something hits you, you don't panic about the future as much as you recount his faithfulness in the past. So this is where this message gets really, really personal for me. I can preach this message all day long about the past. I can tell you how stuff hit my life that I thought was God letting down his guard, that I thought the gate somehow got run over and God stopped doing his job. But then ultimately, after a certain amount of time, I saw the faithful hand of God. And again, it was like, oh, you were protecting me. Like, God was giving me a huge no to this relationship, and then I married Courtney, and I was like, thank you for that no. That's a great no. I'm so grateful you were protecting me the whole time. Thank you for closing that door. I can think back to when we started this church, and there were so many, like, doors closing all at the same time, and so much discomfort in coming out here, and I'm so glad that God forced us into this discomfort because it produced the greatest blessings in and through my life. But here's what I'm good at. I'm good at recounting God's faithfulness to do that over and over again, but I don't credit it to my relationship with him so that I believe by faith moving into the future. You want to know what God's faithfulness does to me over and over again? This is a problem. It makes me self-protect because it's like, okay, we took this amazing step of faith and we trusted God and we believed God and oh my gosh, I'm so nervous and oh my gosh, God brought something I didn't see coming and oh my gosh, things got really uncertain and okay, he came through. But then once he comes through, you know what you and I do? We thank him that he came through, totally forget about it and freak out about what he wants to call us into next. And then the process unfolds again. Something hits my life that doesn't make sense. Not again. What happened to the gate? Like, I know last time you were faithful, but the gate, why aren't you protecting me? And then he does. And then he proves himself faithful. And I'm noticing I'm in this endless cycle of God calling me into more of him, into more for my story, into more for our church, and me going, no, can't we just sit back on the comfort of what was and enjoy it? And you wanna know what God wants to do with his track record of faithfulness in your life? He wants you to run free in the field because you trust the gate. He wants you to step into whatever is next that feels uncomfortable with a confidence that comes from knowing over time, man, you did that and you did that and you did that. And instead of me getting nervous about what's next, why don't all of these track records of faithfulness make me confident? That even if tragedy did hit me, he's still good. And even if I get blindsided by something, I'm gonna be all right. And even if I die, I'll see him. Why doesn't his faithfulness produce this need in us to step with more faith, to step with more belief, and to go, I've got a gate. And if I've got a gate and he's the sovereign God of the universe, there's nothing that's gonna hit my life that didn't pass through his hands and him go, I am totally fine with that hitting their life. And if you're here and that kind of sovereignty bothers you, wait till point number two. It's going to bother you a lot more. I'm going to explain to you why God allows us to feel like we are not protected. And I've got to let this switch go off in my family. I've got to let this switch go off in our church. If you're new to our church, you're about to hear a lot of the DNA of this church that we cannot lose the more that we grow. And you're about to hear a lot of my tendencies personally that God is working out in me. So you guys know we just had our second daughter about a month ago, Elliot Grace. And it's amazing how you're so nervous the first time you have a child and then you're so nervous all over again. And I'm noticing that our family of two, me and Courtney, has become a family of four, and it hasn't made me look around at my girls and go, God, you're so faithful. You know what it has done? It's made me more nervous because now I have more to lose. It's like, good gosh, who are they going to marry? I'm dead serious. And now the gifts that God wanted to give me by stepping out in faith have become a burden. He's like, when are you going to learn? Like, I'm not going to allow something to hit you that didn't pass through my hands. And I'm not going to allow anything to come your way that I'm not walking with you boldly and faithfully. And he's done that with this church over and over again. I think it would be really easy for us in moments like this one to remember what God did and sit back in comfort on how far he's taken us instead of letting that comfort remind us, hold up, if he did all of that, what do you think he wants to do next? It's good that we remember God's faithfulness, and it's good that we look around in a room like this and go, man, God has done a special work at Auburn Community Church. Yeah, he did, but are you not looking around this room right now? You know what's staring you in the face right now? More than three bright screens and me? Empty seats. I think the God of the universe is daring us to keep believing for more. I think he's daring us to stay bold. But yet, his faithfulness makes us what? Play it safe. So we're going to grab all the provision that God gave us. We're going to grab all the blessings that God came through, just like those lepers in 2 Kings. And we're going to grab all this stuff. We're going to save it for ourselves because we went out and took a risk for God and God came through. And now we're going to enjoy the benefits of him coming through, but we got to protect it. No, your gate is still your protection. And when you get more comfortable and confident in the gate, it makes you step further into the boldness and the fullness of life Jesus has for you. So we don't need to become more safe. And we don't need to become more proud about all that God has done. We need to become more bold. I was praying and I was facing this way before the service, just thinking about all of you. And it's like God was like, turn around. These seats are daring us to ask. Daring us to believe God for more. Daring us to stay pioneering. And the problem is too many moves of God and too many families see the provision of God and the faithfulness of God so often that they become comfortable and they become safe. Let me tell you this, we are not building a building on Hamilton Road to go build a kingdom for ourselves and sit back on lounge chairs and drink coffee. We are not. We are that pioneering church. We are that church believing God for more. And I want you to have this in your own life. At some point, you've got to stop letting God's faithfulness in your life make you play it more safe. And start letting God's faithfulness in your life make you more confident and courageous. He wants to show you more. The sheep have a gate. Stop being trapped by fear. And so here's my vision for this message. I promise I'm almost done. My vision for this message is that we would interpret the violations differently. That when you get hit with a wave of something that you didn't see coming, and when you do have a reason to worry and freak out about something, when you do have a circumstance and season of life where it seems like God is not good, that you would see that and reframe Jesus in your mind and go, okay, Jesus did not call himself the good shepherd who just wants to pick me up all the time and keep me safe and make me feel good. Jesus called himself the good shepherd because he was gonna walk me through places like the valley of the shadow of death. And when that Jesus on that screen goes from a mid-30s Jewish man who goes, I just want to make your life easier and more convenient, to your bold shepherd who's guiding you down a path, and he's going, don't worry, my voice will guide you. And if something hits you, don't worry, because that means it got through the gate, and I'm also the gate. You have nothing to worry about. So how do we change the way we interpret events in our life that feel like violations? Of course, I've got three quick things. The sheep have a gate. Look at the person you have not talked to yet and say, the sheep have a gate. The sheep have a gate. I got to keep you with me. The sheep have a gate. My own wife is not doing it. Court, come on. You're just staring at me. Don't think the stroller is an excuse. My gosh. She's like, nope. And you have a friend next to you right now, too. That's just, we'll talk about that later. The sheep have a gate. Here's how you reinterpret stuff. Is this helping y'all? Is this good? Dang it, I was hoping it would be more. Number one, reframe worry as expectancy. This will help. Reframe worry as expectancy. Worry, anxiety, fear, all different ways of saying the same thing. I don't trust God. I don't trust my shepherd because I don't have control. And so we freak out and we end up in these battles with Jesus over control over our lives when he not only died to save us and give us a way into life, he not only rose from the dead so we could go to heaven forever, he is available in this moment to remind us, hey, whatever hits your life right here and right now that makes you want to freak out and makes you want to worry, you can reframe that with something called expectancy. What is expectancy? It's called anticipation. It's where I go, instead of that thing hitting me and causing me to stay up all night and causing me to try to figure out all the things that I can't figure out, I'm gonna reframe that. I'm gonna reinterpret that through the lens of the fact that I've got a good shepherd, and if I'm a sheep, I've got a gate. And when I interpret it through that lens, you know what worry becomes? Expectancy. What in the world is God gonna do next if he's already done all of this? And if things are getting more difficult, that might be even more of an example that his hand's involved because he's the gate. He not only allowed this circumstance, he sent it. He's the one who was like, come on in, you can get after him, you can have him. And you see that and you go, he's not good. You see that and you go, why would he do that? You see that and you go, I got a problem with that. But he knows that very thing he's allowing through the gate is going to produce your greatest life this side of heaven. And the things you would ultimately trade away will become the things that you hold on to the most as this story unfolds. The seasons that you look back on and you go, man, when I was going through that, I would have just thrown that season away. Some of you, it was when you moved to Auburn. You're like, man, I never want to go back to right when I moved here. But now, the very place that you used to call the middle of nowhere has become the space where God has shown you that he's here right now in this space. And so you start to reinterpret it to go, okay, I could worry and freak out about what's hitting me, but if the gate has allowed it and the shepherd's still guiding, then now I'm fueled with expectancy about what God is going to do next. I don't want to look at my daughters and be fueled by worry of what I can't control. I want to be fueled by an expectancy knowing, man, this is what God has done so far and he's just getting started. This is only the beginning. I believe when Jesus is involved, the best is always yet to come. And so now, the very thing that would make you freak out, let it make you freak out in the other direction. Oh, I don't know what I'm gonna do when I graduate. Awesome. What I do when I graduate has to be better than anything I could make up in my mind right now because God has allowed me to go through this season of worrying and freaking out. Hello, seniors. God has allowed me to be in a season where my kids are teenagers. Not me, you. And I'm freaking out about how this is all gonna unfold and I'm freaking out, man, if God's brought you this far, how much more do you need to expect about what's coming next? And ACC, if God, look around, if God has brought us this far, he's not thinking, well, that was a good run. I think I might move on to something else. He's thinking, oh, whoa, 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 this is what I've done with 4.5 years. You just wait to see what I got with the next 4.5. It's a mindset. And so I've got to reframe my worry as expectancy because Jesus, this last thing I'll say about number one, look up here, this is good news. Jesus wants to make your life count more than you do. My life changed forever about 10 years ago when a preacher named David Platt got up on a stage in Atlanta, Georgia and said a few words that it's one of those times where the Holy Spirit comes over you and you start crying, you don't know why. I'm recalling it in my mind and I'm crying. He said, I want my life to count. And my heart so resonated with that because I could just feel all the ways I could waste my life. I could feel all the pressures of things that are not that important for you and I to chase after in this life, competing for my attention. And when he said, I want my life to count, I thought that was because I wanted my life to count. It wasn't. It was the Holy Spirit waving a finger in my face and saying, I want your life to count. And so I've got to bother you. I've got to make you uncomfortable. I've got to make you uncertain. I've got to get you to the end of yourself. I've got to push you to the limit. I've got to make this thing count. He's protecting you. He's not violating you. And so I want you to reframe what would worry you and make it what makes you expectant. God's going to use me in a powerful way. Number two, this is a tough one. We got to reframe worry as expectancy. Number two, we got to reframe uncertainty as sovereignty. Reframe uncertainty as sovereignty. What is uncertainty? Uncertainty is when you want to know something from God, but he's not telling you. It's always fun. But remember, he called you a sheep. This kind of came with the deal. Okay, you're not going to know what he's thinking at all times, and he knows more than you do. But when you and I hit uncertainty, we can never, ever allow the sovereignty of God to be pulled out of that experience. So I hear a lot of Christians trying to sound spiritual saying things like, well, you know, God's sovereign over everything, but he allows some things, almost like trying to take God off the hook for evil. God doesn't need to be taken off the hook for evil. We are the ones who allowed the evil. He is the one who's good. He doesn't need you to explain his character away and make it sound good for an unbelieving world. He can explain himself. He's in total control and things are really bad. And the reason why you know you can trust him is not because that reality exists, it's because in the midst of that, he sent his perfect son from heaven down to die for us. So the second you think that would be your reaction to a broken, evil humanity, then you can argue with him about which way is good and which way is not. He's sovereign. He's in control. And it helps you to know, man, when that cancer hits, when that death hits, when that moment hits where you're like, and people go, oh God, he just allowed it. He's almost like, oh, I gotta let this happen. No. Sovereign. And you can't let it bother you that you are looking at a God who not only allowed what hit you, but is in total control over how it is unfolding. He is God. You are not. He is the shepherd. You are the sheep. But what you got to do is learn to reframe the uncertainty through the lens of sovereignty to go, you know what? It's a good thing that you're in control and I'm not. It's a good thing that this is all in your hands and not in my own. There's a prophecy that was spoken about Jesus 800 years before he was born. Watch how much these words align with John chapter 10 when he did show up. Watch this. Isaiah 40 verse 10. Just read it on the screens. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a what? Like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. So this Jesus, who's your good shepherd, has to be reframed in your mind from the human walking around carrying sheep and smiling to the one with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm who nothing happens outside of his sovereign will. And although the evil in the world is unfolding at a level that I do believe God allows free will, I do believe that God allows human beings to make decisions. I do believe that there is an element to this life that God goes, you know what, I'm sovereign over the overarching story, but I will allow them to make everyday decisions and choose their path and choose their consequences. He does. At the same time, though, when you remember that the shepherd you're following holds every breath that you will ever breathe on this planet, and he loves you, and he's with you, and he's for you. Now that uncertainty that once would have completely paralyzed me has become my everyday reminder that I'm not in control, and that's a great thing. You know, it's a good thing that you're not in control. See, you think on a minute, small level that if you could control every detail about how your life was unfolding, that you would just make things better for you and better for everybody. You know what I can promise you? I can promise you that if you were in control the whole time, the book would not read like this. And I can promise you, you are not this good. Everything has to be viewed through the lens of God's sovereign control. And so why do I remind you that God is sovereign? Not to bother you and go, hey, we're suffering and he knows about it because he allowed it. He's the gate. It's to remind you he's sovereign. Have a little confidence. Have a little clarity. Maybe not about how everything is going to unfold, but about who he is. Because even if Jesus hasn't revealed everything about how the story is going to unfold, the fact that he revealed himself as with us and for us is more than enough to get us through what we're facing in the here and now. So there is a lot of uncertainty. ACC, look at me. I don't know what's coming your way. But I know there are some seasons where you are not going to know what to do with what happens next. And those are not the moments where suddenly God has botched his role as your gate. Those are the moments for you to remind and reframe that circumstance. God is in total control. He is in total control of this, and that is a good thing. And now the uncertainty is a good thing in your life. Why? Because it reminded you to get rid of the illusion that you're in control. It's good for us to get blindsided every once in a while. It is good for us to go through seasons where we're reminded, oh, this isn't about me. Oh, that's right. I need him desperately. And the very uncertainty that you would have wished away, later on in your life, you'll look back and go, man, I did not like one second of that. But who Jesus became to me as a powerful, sovereign shepherd and gate, wouldn't trade it. Wouldn't trade it. Sheep have a gate. Number one, reframe worry as expectancy. Number two, reframe uncertainty as sovereignty. Number three, as the band comes up here, best one of all, here it is. Reframe mystery as intimacy. Reframe mystery as intimacy. The word mystery refers to something in your life that just doesn't make sense. I mean, when even an explanation wouldn't do. Even when you could have it all explained to you why things were done a certain way, not enough. There are some things about having a relationship with the God of the universe that are mysterious. If it weren't that way, he wouldn't be God, by the way. Everybody look at me. I don't want you to get distracted because this is about to be where we need to land. If there were no mystery to our relationship with God, would he really be God if we could explain everything? Would he really be God if we could detail every little iota of his thinking and every little idea that led to every single moment? No. And so what you and I have to do is take that mystery in a moment and go, you know what? The greatest opportunity for intimacy with God is actually found in the mystery of God. What do I mean by that? Intimacy is to know and be known with no fear of rejection. It's what you were created for. You were created to be fully known by the God of the universe and to know him this side of heaven in a way that reminds you, this is so key, that what it means to be fully alive and not waste your life is to stay fully in love with Jesus. So we're talking a lot about the abundant life. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And a lot of you are assuming Jesus is talking about traveling a lot. He's talking about a theme park. He's talking about like adrenaline, like fully alive. I'm fully alive. No, the guy who wrote John called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know what it means to be fully alive? It means you're fully in love. And for John, this is crazy. He taught this message that says this, God is light and God is love. What does that mean? That means when you come into the presence of God, everything about who you are is exposed and God loves you the same. He's light and he's love. Well, do you know where you're going to hear the voice of your shepherd say, I love you the loudest? In the seasons of life that make the least sense. And so now when you get hit with mystery, and I mean like, God, this is a mystery to me why you would allow this. This is a mystery to me why in the world you put my life in this position. I need an explanation. You know what you'll experience if you reframe it? You'll experience a closeness with Jesus that will rival the greatest mountaintops and victories this life has to offer you. I'm sorry, I wouldn't trade the Jesus I came to know in rooms where I wanted to give up, in spaces where I felt like I wasn't gonna go on, and in seasons that I would have wished away became the seasons where Jesus was actually someone who means something to me. Our team had lunch with a guy who's the CEO of a company that's gonna oversee our entire building project. Phenomenal company. By the way, he thinks our church is stupid awesome. He's like, I work with churches all over the world. This is pretty unique. And he's not a normal guy to be able to say something like that. And we talk about the building, we walk to the land, we do all that stuff. But then during the conversation, he tells us, yeah, my wife is fighting cancer. Shows us the tumor that was in her brain and tells us a story of his wife seizing in their kitchen with his son watching. And as he tears up, and you can tell he's not a guy like me who cries all the time. He's a guy who cries rarely. He goes, you know what? God's been good to them. He goes, you know what? This Jesus that everybody talks about, this Jesus that we go to church and, you know, you hear about, everybody following Jesus, Christians. He goes, man, I'm not saying other people don't. He said, but my family, we really know him. Like he is not someone at the top of whatever building we are singing in. It's just sitting there, taking in our songs. Like, he's in me. I know Jesus. And the very moments that you do not want to take on the circumstances that are hitting you, I'm just here to tell you, the offer that's available in that moment, if you can reframe Jesus, and you can go, you know what? He allowed this, and you know what? He's sovereign over it, and you know what? I'm expecting great things. At the same time, if you can reframe the Jesus in your mind as a Jesus who at the end of the day doesn't just want to make your life easy, but a Jesus who's pursuing you. He's coming after you. The hardship is evidence that Jesus loves you and wants to be close to you. And so he'll gather you in his arms. And so he'll tell you it's going to be all right, even when you feel like, no, it's not. And he'll be closer to you in that season than he has ever felt before. So you know what we're gonna do? We're gonna reframe a very popular song right now. We're about to end this service by singing one song. It's called Reckless Love. We all love it. And one of the most powerful lines of this song talks about how there's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. We love to sing it, and we're gonna sing it loud. You know what I was thinking about though? So many times we think of fierce Jesus as just fighting our battles and sins and all the things that we want to go away. What if the wall Jesus wants to kick down today is your comfort? Like, what if the wall he wants to kick down is your assumptions? He's like, there's no wall you won't kick down. You're defeating all my enemies. And he's like, your need to control the story is my greatest enemy, and I'm coming for it. So when we sing this, we are not simply singing a song about forgiveness and love from God. We're singing about a God who loves us so much that he doesn't give us the life we would choose if it was up to us, and it's a good thing. Would you stand up all over this room? You can put your notes away. No one moving, no one leaving. We're staying in this space for this moment. I want to pray a prayer over you where you can step into the life Jesus is offering you. And we're gonna allow the Jesus of the Bible to actually become tangible and meaningful in this space. Would you close your eyes all over this room? If you're here today and trusting Jesus is a battle for you, and this reminder today that the sheep have a gate, this reminder has set you free, and you're going, Miles, I want my life to count. I want our church to count. I don't want us to miss it. I'm willing to trade comfort for calling. I'm willing to trade in what I think I want for what God knows I ultimately want. If that's the cry of your heart today, I just want you to raise your hand right where you are. I want to pray over you. That's our church. That's our DNA. That's who we are. Father God, you see these hands, and I know that you're moving in so many others. I pray that as songs are lifted up to you from the middle of Auburn's campus, that the version of Jesus that comes out of this place, it's not just a Jesus who exists in churches, but a Jesus who's real and a Jesus who we're willing to risk it all to know. God, you are our good shepherd. More than that, you're our gate. You're in control. So we give you the control you already have. We tell you that you're better, and we tell you more than anything, we don't want to miss it. So bring on the discomfort. Bring on the tragedy. Bring on the uncertainty. Bring on the worry. We're going to reframe it and see you as you are. Would you move in this space as we sing, God? Would you fill up our lives? In Jesus' name, amen. Come on.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.